Well, I invite you to stand as the words to which I call your attention to this morning come to us from Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. So if you will, please stand as we come to the reading of God's Word from Matthew 5, beginning there at verse 38. You can hear the word of the Lord, Matthew 5, beginning there at verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Amen. Thanks be to God for the reading of His holy word. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as you work in, through, and about these words, we pray, dear God, that your Holy Spirit would not only apply these truths to our hearts, but you might give us light and understanding, and that you might, in your way, give us a challenge to rest and trust in your revealed will. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. In many ways, this portion of the Sermon on the Mount is the most difficult of all the things that Jesus speaks about. And there are many reasons for that. And the primary reason for it is because this one really strikes us where we don't want to be struck. Because of all the sin that Jesus has spoken about in the Sermon on the Mount, whether it be anger in the heart or adultery in the heart or divorce and marriage and oath keeping and the like, you know, there's a certain distance in a sense from the depths of our soul. You know, we like the Pharisees, can say, well, I haven't committed adultery lately. I haven't killed anyone. I have not been engaged in any kind of false oath-taking or anything. Right? There's a sense in which we can play the Pharisee game with some of the other parts of the Sermon on the Mount. But as I've said before, one of the goals that Jesus has is to smoke out the self-righteous. He is using the Sermon on the Mount to challenge the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and the disciples, and to remind them again of what it means to be a sinner in need of a Savior. And if you are an adulterer, if you are a murderer, if you are an oath breaker, if you're a Sabbath breaker, if you are an idolater, then you need to repent. And again, when it comes to these things, we're fairly open about repentance for these things. But when we come here to what Jesus has to say about not seeking an eye for an eye, well, that's where Jesus really starts to get meddling. Because I'm not sure, I'm guaranteed that there is not a single human being here who is not at enmity with someone. There's not a single human being here who is not harboring in their heart a hope of vengeance against someone else. You see them from day to day, maybe. You see them once a week. You see them once a month. You see them once a year. But every time you see them, what is the first thought that pops into your head? There's that person who did this to me 15 years ago. There is that person who wronged me. There is that person who slapped me in the face. There is that person who has in some way sinned against me. And whenever that happens, what goes on in our brain, what goes on in our soul as we're reminded of this event? One of the things that Jesus warns us about several times in the Gospels is that when we give room to sin, what does sin do? Sin takes advantage and grows. And so we see that person, and all we can think about is this sin they committed against us. And then, right, you know, the law taking advantage, sin taking advantage, you know, gives opportunity to our pride, to our arrogance, to our self-centeredness, and we start getting bitter about that person. Anger wells up within us, and even things they never did become part of their account against you. Because one of the things about sin is that it moves us to imagine a reality that is not in existence. And so we start blaming this individual for everything that happened after that event, even if they had nothing to do with it. And I'm sure y'all are thinking of particular people or events that this causes you to happen in your own heart. And you know how you react to it, right? When bitterness becomes a part of our kind of mindset, it's amazing how bitterness can just wipe away everything else that has happened that day, that has happened in our whole life, for that matter. And we're focused on it. And it eats us alive inside. And so Jesus, as He's bringing this out of us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, here in verse 38, I should say, says again, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." We'll get back to this in a minute about what Jesus is talking about here and what Scripture He's referring to. But one of the things that is being pointed out for us is that when we take an eye for an eye, what are we doing? Right? We're returning like for like. So if somebody has sinned against you, what does sin tell you the right thing to do is? Right, to turn that sin back to them, right? Return evil for evil. Because again, our sinful mind, our sinful heart says, well, if you have done this to me, you deserve that to happen to you. You know, kind of the old way of saying it, right? We'll see how you like it. Right, we'll see. Maybe you need to understand how it feels when you do that to me. And so we return this evil, we return this wickedness, we return that back upon somebody else. And what is our hope in that? Right, what's our sinful hope in that? Right, to bring them down, right? To denigrate them, to destroy them in some way so that they again feel like we do. Now we hear that, right, and we agree, well, that doesn't sound like a good idea, right? You know, we know kind of intellectually in our brain that, yeah, you probably shouldn't do that. But this is one of these moments in the Bible where Jesus is really calling for us to be honest with ourselves. Like to be, considerate of reality in our own hearts. One of the scriptures that is in mind in this passage is the situation with David and Joab after the death of Saul and Jonathan. In that scene, right, you remember Saul had done all these wicked things to David. Saul had done all of these evil things to David, and eventually, right, Saul is destroyed by himself because of his pride and his sin and his wickedness. An opportunity arises through Abner, right? Through that whole scene that happens there at the beginning of 2 Samuel. And Joab thinks that the best thing to do is to hunt Abner down and kill him. Now, David never told Joab to do that. Right? David, in fact, had told Joab to do what? To leave Abner alone. To leave those who followed Saul be. And why did David do that? Because he knew that if vengeance took over, if eye for an eye took over, that open warfare would take place between Ishbosheth and the rest of the Davidic kingdom. Because that's what always happens when we return evil for evil, right? It spirals out of control.
Again, that's how sin operates, right? Sin desires division. Sin desires destruction. Sin desires for there to be more sin. That's what its goal is from day to day. And so that's what we see happen when Joab takes vengeance on his own. We see trouble come into the nation of Israel where there didn't need to be trouble. And we see the same thing with the son of Solomon. When he has opportunity to make a decision, Rehoboam could either listen to the wisdom of the elders, right, who tell him to relax what was going on, right? Be full of wisdom, take a break, you know, deep breath, all these things. And what does Rehoboam do, of course? He listens to the counsel of his friends who tell him to double up the restrictions, the laws and these things. And what happens because Rehoboam sins against his brother Jeroboam and the others? Well, Jeroboam decides the best thing to do is to set up his own kingdom in the north. And so sin begot sin, which begot sin, which begot sin, and led to the division of God's people. And so Jesus here, as he is declaring this to the disciples, the Sadducees, the scribes, and the Pharisees, one of the things he is communicating again and again to us is of the danger of sin. That sin is not to be played around with, that sin is not to be ignored, and that sin is to not be named among the faithful. Because think about, again, Jesus here is establishing his earthly ministry, right? He's getting ready, everything ready, for that which is to come over the next 3 years. And his disciples need to learn something about the long term. One of the things the disciples of Jesus need to remember and learn from Jesus is that this is not about the here and now. Because the scribes and the Pharisees are going to persecute them. The scribes and the Pharisees are going to try and kill them. The scribes and the Pharisees are going to mock them, seek their destruction. But what are the disciples never to do? They're never to return evil for evil. Because once that takes place, it gives license for the Pharisees to return evil for evil. Right? It leads to their own destruction. And so the disciples especially need to be warned about responding in kind to the Pharisees. You know, I'm not usually one to quote Coretta Scott King in a sermon, but you know, she famously once said that an eye for an eye leaves everyone blind. And there's a lot of truth to that. Because again, when you sin, you invite sin. And when you invite sin, you invite more sin. And so Jesus here again in this passage is wanting to establish this at the beginning of his ministry because he has longer term goals than what men do. Again, men are interested in the here and now. They're interested in what they can get out of the moment. And as long as we're walking with this about our face, right, blinders on, can we see what it is we need to see? Of course, the answer is no. So what's the solution to all this? Well, Jesus tells us. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Right, this is fairly straightforward. And if somebody smacks you in the face, what are you not to do? You're not to slap them back. Now, Jesus here is not saying that we're not allowed to act in self-defense. Jesus is not a pacifist. He's not a Quaker. He's not saying that you are to not defend your house if somebody is breaking in and attacking your children. I know some people have taken it that way, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. We have a right to self-defense. In fact, the Sixth Commandment requires us to act in self-defense when there is legitimate danger before us. You go and you read the larger catechism questions on the Sixth Commandment, and it actually says there in clear English that it is a sin not to defend those who are under your care. Right, so that goes for, right, the head of the household and the home. Right? You're required, according to this commandment, to protect those in your house. And so you can extrapolate that, of course, to a civil government. Right? Civil governments are allowed to engage in defensive war. Right? And you know, not that this is going to happen anytime soon, but if Canada invaded the United States, we would be righteous in defending with military power, right, our borders. Because that's a duty, a requirement under the fifth commandment and the sixth commandment. Right? The superior is to protect the inferior. So again, Jesus here is not talking about, again, the kind of physical conflict that some people have in mind here. However, you are not the civil magistrate. Right? You're not the state. You are not given the authority to punch somebody back if they punch you in the face. Now that's hard to hear, right? Because what are we told by culture, by the flesh, by everything around us? If you punch me, well, I'll hit back 10 times harder. Now again, that seems strange to us, right? Because that's totally out of accord with, again, how our culture operates. Jesus here is literally talking about somebody slapping you in the face. Because again, what happens if you hit back 10 times harder? What's the other person going to do? Hit back 10 times harder. And where does that leave you? Well, it either leaves you in jail or it leaves you dead. And does that do you any good? Does that do your family any good? Does that do the church any good? To raise the stakes, so to speak. Well, again, the wisdom of truth is no, it doesn't help anyone. And of course, I'm kind of required by law, since I'm from West Virginia, to bring up, right, the Hatfields and McCoys. Right? What happened in that situation? You know, the story is, of course, right, that you know a McCoy stole a pig from a Hatfield. And it led, what, to open warfare between the Hatfields and McCoys, which I do have to say the Hatfields won. Right, I'm kind of duty-bound by you know being a West Virginian to remind you of that. But did anybody really win? Of course, the answer is no. Nobody won. A bunch of people were dead, and nothing was accomplished. Right, we see the ignorance. We see the weakness. We see the wastefulness of such vengeance, of such returning tat for tat. And why, again, are we not to be engaged in such things? Again, because God in Christ has a bigger purpose for us than petty grievances. And if we can't get over petty grievances, then we'll never move forward. That's, again, one of the messages that Jesus has here. Because, again, as Jesus talks about the relationships we have with our enemies, and there's obviously an application here to the church and the inner workings of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's one thing, right, to talk about this in the context of those who are outside the faith, right, those who, so quote unquote, don't know any better, right? We shouldn't be surprised when sinners act like sinners. And we shouldn't be surprised when sinners try to provoke us into responding like sinners. I used to, when I lived in Pittsburgh, I did a lot more street preaching. And one of the things that always happens when you're street preaching is that there's one guy who shows up who wants to cause trouble. You know, he'll do things like try to knock your Bible out of your hand. He'll do things like you know, stand in your face and cuss at you and all that good stuff. Now, what kind of street preacher would I have been if, when he hit my Bible out of my hand, if I hit his face out of his hand? Would that have communicated anything that I was trying to say as I'm proclaiming the salvation of Jesus Christ? Of course, the answer is no, right? That would have done discredit to the message that I was proclaiming. And so when we talk about this, right, we need to understand it in the context of the disciples, of how the disciples should treat one another, of how the church should treat one another. But if it's the case that we should not treat our enemies this way, how much more so our friends and our brothers and sisters? Is it righteous for Christians to hold grudges against one another? Is it righteous for Christians to, when they see another Christian, remember something that happened 20 years ago? That's not righteous. That's not holy. That's not how you treat your enemy, let alone your brother. But when we talk about the forgiveness of sin, if God's going to forgive us our sins, what should we do? We should forgive one another in Christ Jesus. And if we're struggling with that, if we can't help but see the sin in our neighbor, in our friend, we'll get into this a little bit later in the Gospel of Matthew, but that's exactly what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the log and the speck. Because the church cannot grow if it cannot work together. If it can't support one another. If it can't deal with one another in Christian liberty, in Christian peace, in Christian grace, in Christian mercy. Now, of course, Jesus, in his wisdom in Matthew 18, gives us a way to deal with this trouble. But if someone has sinned against you, what does the Bible say? Does the Bible say hide it in your heart? Does the Bible say keep it to yourself? Does the Bible say, just don't deal with it because you want to cause more problems? Because again, one of the things about sin is, what does sin do? Sin festers. Right? If you go to the doctor and the doctor does an ultrasound on you and says there's a piece of something in you and the body's creating this defensive perimeter full of pus and all kinds of nastiness in there, does the doctor say, "Well, we'll just leave it there. It won't bother anything." Right? What does the doctor say? "We need to get you into the operating room and get that out of you immediately. Because if you don't deal with things that are festering, what happens?" And just like sin, they grow and become worse and worse and worse. And eventually, what does not dealing with all that pus in your belly going to do? It's going to kill you, right? You're going to die. And one of the realities of churches that die, that's always present in every situation I can think of, it's because they refuse to deal with sin in their midst. Whether it be a grand sin or whether it be little festering things that affect every part of the body. Because nobody wants to be around a church or a group that is full of disease, full of trouble, full of strife, full of all of these things. And that's what Jesus, again, is communicating to the disciples here. And we are to be an example to the world around us. And if we can't deal with our own troubles, what hope, what help are we to the world around us? Now, of course, right, we testify with truth and with reality and with honor that we are not a hall of fame of righteous people. Right? The old saying goes, right, the church is a hospital for sinners, right? We are sinners who sin. But the difference, again, between the world and us is that we deal with sin. And we deal with sin, again, in the way that God has established in His Word. So, going back to Matthew 18 for a second, right? If you have a trouble with somebody, what does the Bible say? Go to them. And why do you go to them? You go to them because you love them, because you care about them, because you're concerned about them. Do you go to them in the hopes of, winning the battle against them? Or do you go to them in the hopes of making it worse? In the hopes, right, if you make it worse, that'll expose them and these kind of things. Well, obviously, at least it should be obvious, right, that's not the attitude, the motivation we should have when we go to our brother. Right, the witness we have in the Scriptures is when a brother goes to a brother, right? What is Paul's goal when he goes to rebuke Peter at Antioch? Right, it's because of his love for Peter. It's because of his love for the people at Antioch. It's for his love for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he goes to Peter. He rebukes him. He says, "Look, you've been playing the fool here. Right, you've embarrassed the Gentiles." And how does Peter respond again to the loving work that Paul has done there? The same way he does when he's confronted in his sin in the Gospels, right? He weeps, he confesses his sin, and what do we hear? That Peter is one. Right? That Peter is restored. That Peter is brought back into the faithful. But none of that happens if Paul just goes around telling everybody of this evil thing that Peter did. Because again, there is nothing worse for a situation than gossip. But there's nothing worse for a situation than telltelling around. Because what's one of the things we know about gossip, especially when it deals with someone else's sin? I'm sure many of y'all at some point in time in life have played the telephone game. And what always happens in the telephone game? Right? What's one of the purposes why we do the telephone game, right? It's to show, you know, the dangers of one-on-one communication. Because you tell the story in this way, and what happens to the next person? Right? They tell the story as they heard it. And it doesn't always get from ear to mouth in the same order that it was received. And that eventually, what happens when the 12th person's told the story? It doesn't have any relation to what the first story was. And so when you're the 12th person and you're convicted by this, you go to that person and that other person is like, what in the world are you talking about? Because the story's gotten around and it's not full of any truth. If any righteous information, because again, the first person who heard it decided the best way to handle it was just to tell a friend. Did you hear what this person did? Did you hear what this person said? Did you hear what this person said to this person? Again, is that an act of love towards the person who sinned? Right? Is that an act of love towards the person who needs repentance? The answer is obvious. Of course it's not. We don't operate on hearsay. We don't operate on secondhand information. And what's the best way for gossip to die? If somebody's gossiping to you, what should you do? Stop it with you. And of course, if somebody's gossiping to you, what's the first thing you should do? You should rebuke them for their sin. Because it's not your information to know in 95% of cases. Right? It's just an interest in salacious information. So that you can use it against somebody else. And we have not so learned Christ in that way. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus in the previous passage had said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Right? Christians are to be lovers of truth. And that especially comes to the reality of dealing with sin. And we should love our neighbor enough to tell them of their sin and show them their sin. That way they no longer sin. But we best make sure that we know what the sin is. And one of the things about Matthew 18 as well is that the person who is going to the other person is not somebody you heard about. It's the person that was sinned against. That goes to the other person. Because that's the only people that need to be involved at that point. But the goal is not to kind of raise information. It's to love one another as Christ has loved us. So as we see here in Matthew chapter 5, 38 through 42, you've heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whatever slaps you in your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now, this whole message, again, is grounded in something that we always need to be reminded of as sinners. Something we always need to keep in mind as we approach any situation in life. As we were in Sabbath school this morning, right, we were beginning with the first commandment. And the first commandment, of course, says, you shall have no other gods before you. And that first commandment, of course, follows the preface to the Ten Commandments. which is, you know, the Lord our God did what? He brought us out of bondage to slavery, out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and brought us into a right relationship with Him, right? He has done this work for us, therefore we're to have no other gods before us. And the same truth comes to dealing with sin that we see, especially in others. Right? What's the first thing we are to do? We are to be reminded of our own sinfulness. But our own weakness, our own troubles, our own struggles in life. And when we go and reach out to that other person about their sin, we don't do so as the Pharisees, to point out their sin. We go to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We go to them with forgiveness. We go to them with grace. We go with them with mercy. Because our goal in that interaction is not, again, to have our way made sure. We don't go into that conversation in order to show ourselves to be righteous. We go into that conversation and we might see our brother restored to the same faith, the same hope, the same gospel that we ourselves rely on. That's the purpose of Matthew 18. It's the purpose of what Jesus is laying out here. That everything we do must begin with the good news of Jesus Christ. It must begin with our eyes focused upon what the Lord has done for us in Jesus Christ. And to close this morning, you know, I spoke earlier about David and Joab. Well, there's a scene that happens not long after that, right, that exhibits for us this beautifully. Right? There was another son of Jonathan hanging around at this point in time in 2 Samuel. Right? There was a young boy by the name of Mephibosheth. Now Mephibosheth was a son of Jonathan, and Joab, remember, his goal was to rid all the heirs so that there was no competing, you know, claimant to the throne. And David could be left alone from any of Saul's children who would come and try to take over. But Mephibosheth, of course, was lame. Mephibosheth, a son of Jonathan, came into the court of David. And what does David do? David sees this son of Jonathan, this grandson of Saul, this one who had a line, a claim to the throne, and he throws himself at the feet of Mephibosheth. And says unto him, "Because you are my..." The son of my friend, of Jonathan, I will treat you as Jonathan. I will keep the covenant of promise that I made to your father, Jonathan. And he cared for Mephibosheth, and he delivered Mephibosheth, and he provided not just Mephibosheth, but Mephibosheth's entire family. Because he wasn't interested in, again, winning the battle of the world, of the flesh, of the holding of the king's throne. Because he loved Mephibosheth, and he loved Jonathan, and he loved his enemies. And he sought what was best for them, sought what would honor the Lord in them. And that must be the way of the Christian. We cannot live as the world in the church. Because what do we see in the world? We see division, we see hatred, we see all of these things, and where do they always go? They go to destruction. But you have not so learned Christ. We love Him because He first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Proverbs 12:12 says, "The wicked covet the catch of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit." That is the mark of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We covet not the catch of evil men, but we love the root of the righteous, which yields fruit in the kingdom of Christ. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks again for this day and this time. We pray, dear God, that You would help us again to love one another as Christ has loved us. That You would help us to see again the wisdom of Your perfect way. that we might rest and trust in that great gift from above, and that we might know that we who have been bought with a price are to look at one another and see the sinner saved by grace, just as we are. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, fellow believers resting in the bosom of our Savior. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.